just before break of morn, as the stars in the sky were fading, o'er the place where he lay fell a shadow cold and gray of a cross that would have redemption to Jesus I owe. From his throne Jesus came, laid aside heaven's fame, in exchange for the cross of Calvary. For my gain suffered loss, for my sin he bore the cross. He was wounded and I was set free.
I'd like to invite you this morning to the book of Genesis chapter 3, verse 14. Genesis chapter 3, verse 14.
Genesis chapter 3, verse 14 reads this way. It says, "And the Lord God said unto the serpent, Because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all cattle and above every beast of the field. Upon thy belly shalt thou go, and dust shalt thou eat all the days of thy life. And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his head." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do come before your throne this morning. We do thank you again for the privilege of assembling together and calling upon you, Lord, to bless us as you've asked us to. And so, Lord, we trust that you will bless this morning. We thank you for your presence and all that you've given to us and all that you've done for us. May you be honored and glorified and our lives drawn closer to you. Again, bless your word, bless your people this morning, and we'll give you all the praise, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. The title of the message this morning is simply "The Promise and Prophecies of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Savior of the World." A little bit of a lengthy title there, but it all has to do with the promise and the prophecies of the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the Savior of the world, and what he's given to us in coming into this world. So this is kind of setting down a little bit of a foreground, if you will, of the upcoming messages concerning the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ and what we've been given in salvation. So if you look at our text here this morning, we find here that this is dealing with the promise of the Messiah. Conversation at this and these two verses here is the Lord speaking to the serpent. He's telling him what's coming his way. Amen. And he's telling him that the Lord is going to come and how things are going to play out. He says, verse 14, "And the Lord said unto the serpent, because thou hast done this, because he has beguiled and tried to ruin the plan of God." See, God created you and I for a relationship with him. That's the most important thing that we could ever have. And when God sets something on purpose, mark it down, it's going to come to pass. And we praise the Lord for that. And so he was letting him know how things are going to go. He says, "Because thou hast done this," verse 14, "thou art cursed above all cattle and above every beast of the field. Upon thy belly shalt thou go, and dust shalt thou eat all the days of thy life." And here's the verse we want to focus in. "And I will put enmity between thee and the woman." So this is important. He's focusing it on the woman, but also on the promise that was to come. "And between thy seed and her seed," we know that the man is the one that carries the seed and the woman carries the egg. But we know that this is also talking about the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Savior that would come into the world. So all the way back in the book of Genesis, God said how it was going to take place. Now, the world disputes this. The world has problems with it, but that's simply because in the world we walk in darkness, amen? Without the light of God, we don't understand. And so we're not angry with them. We understand that they're blinded by the truth, and it will only be the love and the light of God that will open up their understanding to receive what you and I have been blessed to know the truth of the Lord Jesus Christ. What a wonderful place to be in a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. So he lays it out here. He says, "Between thy seed and her seed, it shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel." So he was defeated. Satan was defeated on the cross of Calvary. Doesn't matter whatever the devil might try to do. He's only going to fulfill the will and plan of God. The world cannot thwart what God has promised. Aren't you glad? Amen. God's promises will all come true. And so we're gonna travel through the scriptures this morning, and in order to show you how these things were fulfilled. You don't have to hold your place here. We won't be coming back over here. But let me invite you over to the Gospel of Matthew chapter 1, if you will, verse 18. Matthew chapter 1 and verse 18. And here we'll see this promise being fulfilled. Being given, actually, to Mary. So notice what happens here in 1:18. It says, "Now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise, when as his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost." So this is how this is coming from the seed of the woman, because God has intervened in this. "Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privily. But while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David." So they're both of the lineage of David. Look how God works all this together. And we'll see that here in just a moment, that God promised it would be through the lineage of David, how all this was going to take place. And so here is Joseph, and look how he takes care of his people. Joseph didn't know what to do. Joseph was in this predicament. It appeared that Mary had some kind of a relationship, and now she's expecting a child. Got to remember, this was foreign. This was never accomplished before, never done before. Here is the situation where Mary was expecting a child from the Lord. Amen. God had done this, and so he's looking to do the right thing. He's not looking to make a public example of her. And this angel comes to him and says, it says, "Thou son of David, fear not," verse 20, "not to take thee Mary, thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost." So he was affirmed and relieved, no doubt, to find out where this was taking place. "And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. Now all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken of by the Lord by the prophet, saying, Behold," and this is Isaiah, "a virgin shall be with child and shall bring forth a son and shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us." Now, you and I believe that, and we don't have to debate the world. I want you to know that. You and I know that because of the indwelling of the Holy Spirit and because of the salvation that we have been given. It takes the light of God in the life of an individual to bring this understanding to fruition, if you will, to say, oh yeah, that makes sense. sense now, because I'm saved, I can believe the whole counsel of God. I didn't know much about the Word of God before I got saved. I attempted to read the Word of God, maybe just a couple of times. I'd get to the first thee and the first thou, and I'd close the book, and I promise you, even if it was in a modern translation, I wouldn't have understood what I was reading as well. But when God saved me, I couldn't get enough of the Word of God. And I didn't know, but I believed every word of God is the truth. And God gave me that, amen, as God gives us all that. Just as you know that you're saved, you know that the whole Bible is the truth, is the Word of God. And that brings a good peace and understanding. And so the Lord is bringing these things to pass just as He promised. And if you know anything about the Scriptures, the Bible was written some over 1,500 years that the Bible was in writing by different various writers. And we all know the telephone game, right? Where you sit in a circle and you could do this many times and it will all come out to the same thing. You give a sentence maybe to somebody and they're supposed to whisper it into the next person's ear. And by the time they get to the end, it's not even anything close to what it started out to be. And that would be even more so with the Word of God if God wasn't the one that was holding everything together and directing everything by the power of the Holy Spirit. Look how influential and look how important the Holy Spirit is. If we're not careful, we belittle the Holy Spirit. How was Mary found with a child? By the Holy Spirit. How were the Scriptures given to us? By men filled with the Holy Spirit. How are you and I to walk in this world? What does the Bible tell us? To be filled with what? The Holy Spirit. That's the way God is honored and glorified, and that's the way that the Lord's work, that is the power, right? We shall receive power from on high, and then we'll be the witnesses of the Lord Jesus Christ. So we find here this is the seed of the woman. Then secondly, I want you to see the descendant here of Abraham, and I'm going to ask you to back up to Genesis chapter 12 this time, and I want you to see what the Lord is doing here through Abraham and his promise that he has given. And by the way, this dispels. I'll just say, people that believe that God is finished with Israel don't know and don't understand the Word of God. All right, when God gives a promise, does He ever back away from His promise? He never backs away from it. So for anyone to come to that conclusion is a complete misunderstanding of the Word of God. And I would dare say there's probably, and if they stick to it and if they double down on it, as people are doing today, I would dare say there's something wrong with their relationship with the Lord to not know this important truth. But look at Genesis chapter 12 and look at verse 1. Now the Lord had said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house unto a land that I will show thee, and I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee and curse him that curseth thee, and in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. So, and by the way, in other places, the Bible talks about those who bless Israel will be blessed by the Lord as well. So here we find God making a promise to Abraham that it was going to be through his seed, if you will, through his lineage. God had created Abram at this particular place to become Abraham, the covenant people of God. And once God makes a covenant, does he ever break it? No, he's made a covenant with you and I through salvation, has he not? And he will always hold to that promise that he's given to each and every one of us. Go over back to the Gospel of Matthew, and I'm sorry for the sword drill. I've never really done anything like this, but I think it's important for us to put all of this together, especially just before as we go into the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. Matthew chapter 1, and let's look at verse 1. Matthew 1:1 says this, the book of the generations of Jesus Christ, the son of who?
David.
And the son of who? Abraham. Did you see that? So it's the son of David and the son of Abraham, just as God has promised here. So God wants us to understand this. And then go to Galatians here in the New Testament with me, if you will. Okay, Galatians chapter 3. And I want you to see verse 16. Galatians 3:16 says this, Now, to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. So we find here this fulfillment of God's promises. So who was the promise made to? Abraham, right? Back in the Old Testament, it was given to him. And to his seed, so not just to Abraham, but to his offspring were the promises made. He saith not unto seeds as of many, but as of one. And to thy seed, which is who? Christ, it says right there. So this is where the seed, the lineage of the Lord Jesus Christ was going to come through, and it was going to come through Abraham. So we find that the Lord Jesus Christ is a descendant of Abraham, of course, and of Judah. Back up with me, if you will, to Genesis chapter 49. And I also want you to see here that the Lord was also to be of the tribe of Judah, which is uncommonly here because the priestly tribe was the Levitical tribe, and now we find that our priest is going to come through the tribe of Judah. But this was spoken of here all the way back by Jacob while he was getting ready to leave this world. And here's what it says in Genesis 49, verse 10. In fact, look at verse 9. Judah is a lion's whelp. From the prey, my son, thou art gone up. He stooped down, he couched as a lion, and as an old lion, who shall rouse him up? The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet until Shiloh come. And that word Shiloh has to do with the Savior, amen, with the Lord's Messiah and the Lord Jesus Christ. So until Shiloh come, and unto him shall the gathering of the people be. So the Lord was going to gather together through whoever Shiloh or whoever the Messiah was going to be. We know today through the scriptures it's the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen? Now we also know that Jacob or Israel was going to reject the Lord Jesus Christ. And we'll see that how that dovetails here together in the Lord's work. Now if you will, go with me to the book of Hebrews chapter 7. And I know this is a little bit of a sword drill, but it's important for us to see how all this fits together. Hebrews chapter 7, and we're going to begin in verse 14. Hebrews 7, verse 14. It says, "For it is evident that our Lord sprang out of Judah, of which tribe Moses spake nothing concerning priesthood." You see that? Look at verse 15 with me. "And it is yet for more evident for that after the similitude of Melchizedek there arises another priest who is made not after the law of a carnal commandment, but after the power of an endless life." And so this is the Lord Jesus Christ. And did the Lord have an endless life? Yes. Did he die? But he rose again. Amen. And he lives forever and is at the right hand of God. And we thank the Lord for that. Then if you will go with me over to the book of Revelation, you're right here in the New Testament, chapter 5, Revelation 5, and verse 5. And here's what it says. "And one of the elders saith unto me, Weep not, behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, just as God promised, the root of David," the relationship there with David, "hath prevailed to open the book and to loose the seven seals thereof." So the Lord Jesus Christ has come into the world exactly as God has promised. One thing you can mark down, if God says he's going to do something in a specific way, he planned that from eternity past. He can write all about it before it ever takes place because he's going to make certain that it's going to come to pass exactly as he has said. Amen. Now, we are also written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Amen? And so it will also come to pass that you and I will stand before the Lord Jesus Christ, before the triune God, because of the mercy and grace of God. And he will also bring that to pass. So we'll still be in the presence of the Lord one day because of his promise that he's given to you and I. So just as sure as the Bible is the Word of God, all of the promises are true as well. And we can thank the Lord for that. All right, now we're going to look at the lineage of David. And we only have three more to go here, but this is the lineage of David. And back up with me, if you will, to 2 Samuel chapter 7. 2 Samuel chapter 7. And we're going to begin in verse 4, and then we're going to drop down to verse 12. Look at 7. 2 Samuel 7, verse 4, and here's what it says. "And it shall come to pass that night that the word of the Lord came unto Nathan, saying, and he's saying, let's look at verse 5. Go and tell my servant David, thus saith the Lord, shalt thou build me an house? So we want to know, for me to dwell in, that's a question, but we want to know that Nathan is talking to King David. And then here's what he says. Go to verse 12 with me, if you will. And when thy days be fulfilled, and thou shalt sleep with thy fathers, I will set up thy seed after thee, which shall proceed out of thy bowels, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build an house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom for how long? Forever. Who's the everlasting king? The Lord Jesus Christ. Everybody else dies. Amen. The Lord Jesus Christ is the only one that has this everlasting kingdom, and we truly thank the Lord for that. And look at verse 17, if you will. According to all these words and according to all this vision, so Nathan did speak unto David. So this promise was given to David, and it was to be his son or one of his lineage. So remember what the Lord said to the Pharisees. They were saying, you know, who is this speaking of, and why does David call him Lord if it's his son? Well, because it was of his lineage, but he called him Lord because he was from everlasting to everlasting, and David understood that. And so here we find this being shared with us even in the Old Testament. Look with me, if you will, in the book of Isaiah, chapter 7. And again, here we find a scripture where the world has a little bit of a difficult time with, and they would like to challenge and debate what kind of woman Mary may have been. But we know that the Lord tells us she was a virgin. It does implicate a young woman, but specifically a young virgin woman is how the Lord was brought forth. So Isaiah chapter 7, and look at verse 10 with me, Isaiah 7 verse 10. Moreover, the Lord spake unto Ahaz, saying, ask thee a sign of the Lord thy God. Ask it either in the depth or in the height above. But Ahaz said, I will not ask, neither will I tempt the Lord. And he said, hear ye now, O house of David, is it a small thing for you to weary men? But will ye weary my God also? Therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. And you and I both know that the name Emmanuel means God with us. Amen. So here, even in the Old Testament, had the Pharisees and had the Jewish people that rejected the Lord Jesus Christ known the scriptures, they would have known, hey, God promised that it was going to be God with us. Remember, they would get offended when the Lord called himself the Son of God. They would say, you make yourself equal with God. Well, guess what? He was equal with the Lord. Amen. He was God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Last place, if you will, go with me over to the book of Micah. Just a few books over, book of Micah and chapter 5, and look at verse 2. Micah 5, verse 2. And this tells us that he was to be born in Bethlehem many, many years before he was born. Micah chapter 5, and look at verse 2. But thou, Bethlehem Ephratah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall he come forth unto me, that is to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth have been from old, from everlasting. Anything that is everlasting has to do, nothing is everlasting but God. Amen? Amen. That means he's always been and will always be, and that is our God. And so that is telling the people of God that he's going to be from everlasting. And yet they were not able to see that. And the Bible teaches us because it was the hardness of their heart. You're right here close to the New Testament. Go over to the book of Luke. And this is our last text here. Luke chapter 2, verse 1. And here we find a very familiar portion of Scripture that leads us into the Christmas story. Luke chapter 2, verse 1 says this, and it came to pass in those days that there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed. Now, I want you to see how the Lord works here. Caesar Augustus was not a believer in God. Amen? In fact, he was anti-God. He was not a godly individual. But it comes into his heart and mind to tax the world. And don't you know the Lord knew that? And so sometimes we don't even understand when things take place. If we're not careful, we can get all upset, but God is always in control. This taxing was allowed specifically and primarily not to benefit Caesar Augustus, but to bring the Lord Jesus Christ or the Mary into Bethlehem, that the Lord would be born exactly where the Lord God said he would be born. So he's got this idea, verse 2, and this taxing was first made when Cyrenius was governor of Syria, and all went to be taxed, everyone into his own city. And Joseph also went up from Galilee out of the city of Nazareth unto Judea, unto the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David. So he had to go to the, we would call it today, the county seat to pay his taxes. And that's where he headed. And don't you know, listen, I believe they went willingly. I believe they understood, because they were already walking with the Lord, and the Lord was walking and working through them, was he not? He'd already given the promise to Mary. He'd already reassured Joseph of what he was doing, and so he was waiting. They were, listen, what was their life all about? Can you imagine? It wasn't just every day, take care of and do what you have to do. They were anticipating the birth of the Son of God, probably more than anybody else, amen? They were anticipating it, and Mary personally knew this. And what do you think she was contemplating? Oh, what the Lord is getting ready to do. You think Mary knew she was getting ready to give birth? I think every woman knows when they're getting close to giving birth, don't you? And so the time was drawing near for her to give birth. And wouldn't you know that they got to take a trip. Now I remember every time my wife was expecting a child, we didn't go very far. Amen? I mean, I didn't sleep so hot. Amen? I mean, I was getting ready to hear, hey, it's time, right? And then, you know, the guy's like, kind of like, really? No, she's joking, right? No, it is. It's time to go. And so here they are. They're going to make a trek now. But why did they go, I believe, with comfort and with peace? Because they believe God was in control of the whole, that he was orchestrating everything in their lives. Do you believe that? Wait a minute. Is God also orchestrating everything in our lives? Do we believe that? And yet, if we're not careful, we shouldn't, but we complain sometimes. God is in control of every part of our lives. When we complain, are we honoring the Lord, or are we saying, you're not in control, Lord? Because if, here's what we're saying, ready, listen, and we ought to ask God for grace to be humble servants. When we complain, we're saying, Lord, first of all, you're not in control. Because I've lost my joy. And secondly, you're not working the way I think you should work. We do that. And yet we ought to say, and by the way, I'm just going to say this. I do that, but that's wrong. And so I need to say, Lord, forgive me. Forgive me, Lord, that I might walk as you would have me to walk. And not to ever think that again. Now, you could say, oh, Brother George, you know you're going to do it. Lord, help me not to ever think that way again. And if I do it, I will confess it again. Lord, forgive me. Because I don't want to think that way. And I don't want to live that way. Because you are worthy of my trust. Amen. Is God worthy of our trust? Amen. Is there ever a time that we should complain? Did our Savior complain? No, why? Because did he drink the cup that his father gave him? Yes. Absolutely. Shall we also not deny ourselves and follow after him and drink whatever cup he puts in our way by faith, trusting him and saying, Lord, I will trust you. Is God really in control? Yes. Absolutely. So should we worry about anything? Now, that doesn't mean we live a haphazard life, but it does mean that we pursue the Lord in walking his... See, we're not playing games with the Lord. Lord, I do believe you hold everything in your hands. I do believe you're in control. Help me, Lord. Enable me to understand that truth and to walk in it. Why? Because in turn, I'll have his peace. The Lord wasn't worried. Now, it doesn't mean that he didn't go through difficulties. It didn't mean that he asked the Lord to allow this cup, if it be possible, to pass. But nevertheless, thy will be done. Isn't that what the Lord said? As soon as, listen, he said it. And what did that show us? That showed us that he was truly a human being, yet the God-man, but yet experienced everything that you and I will ever experience. In fact, I dare say the Lord Jesus Christ experienced more than you and I as believers will ever experience, because you and I, by the grace of God, will never understand the condemnation that was placed upon the Lord for you and I. Isn't that good? God loved you so much, and me, that he took that upon himself for us, that we might have eternal life. So, Lord, help me to walk as you walk. Help me to love those, Lord, that may not love me, that they might also see your grace and your mercy. How will they know? It's more important than just telling people. It's allowing them to see the grace of God in your life and mine. That's what the Lord wants us to be. He wants us to be credible witnesses. So what does he do? He goes up out of Galilee, where he was from, the city of Nazareth, unto Judea, verse 4, unto the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David. And God saw to that. Verse 5, to be taxed with Mary, his espoused wife, being great with child. So this trip, I would dare say, was not probably the most comforting trip, wouldn't you say? It was a difficult trip, but needless to say, they made it. The Lord has asked you and I also to do difficult things, but he will enable us. He's asked us to rejoice always, has he not? And to look to him always for everything, and to trust him, and that in spite of what happens, that we are truly in his hands, and that we can have his peace and his joy even in that time. Listen, the world needs a witness more than just on Christmas. Do they not? The world rejoices in Christmas. They do. But they don't rejoice the whole year round. May that not be said of you and I. May we rejoice, and may we truly be joyful, because the Lord, if God is in control, do you and I have anything to worry about? We don't, do we? We don't. But don't answer this one. But do we worry about things? Don't answer that one. Do we worry about things? Do we get anxious for things? But he says, be anxious for nothing, doesn't he? Tells us in his word, be anxious for nothing. So Lord, forgive me for being anxious. Lord, help me to deal with being anxious. Help me to deal with fretting and worrying about things that you've asked me not to. See, these are the little things that we need to take care of, and God will take care of the big things. And so listen, the very fact that Joseph and Mary were going to Bethlehem, not just because it was a decree, but they were also had a great expectation that through this trial, something great was going to come. They knew personally it was going to be the Son of God. They knew personally this was the Son of God that was being brought forth into the world, that was promised back in the book of Genesis for the redemption of the whole world. Isn't that amazing? And you and I are looking on the backside of what's already happened, and you and I ought to be rejoicing even more, because we're looking for the second coming. Amen? We're looking forward to seeing the Lord face to face. Look at verse 6. And so it was that while they were there, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered. I would dare say they probably thought that was going to take place. I would dare say that the Lord probably called to their mind that he's supposed to be born in Bethlehem. I would dare say that they were anticipating going there, and because she was getting ready. And notice what it says here in verse 7. And she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. We look at that as why they were mistreated, weren't they? They weren't really treated the best, were they? And yet they were rejoicing, don't you know? They were rejoicing in the fulfilled promise. Do you know that you and I can also rejoice in the fulfilled promise of the Lord? Do you know that God is wanting to fulfill his promises in your life, in mine, even when things aren't... Listen, let's not wait for a perfect situation or circumstance, because it's not coming. Today is the day to live for the Lord. Today is the day that we trust and walk in the mercy and grace of God. Because if today is not the day that we walk in the mercy and in the love of God, when will that day be? It will never come. We'll always be looking for another day, a better day. But the Lord's day has already come, and salvation has already entered into our lives if we know Him as our Savior. So this day and every day belongs to who? The Lord. The Lord. But if we're not careful, we take the day back, and then we get all bent out of shape when things don't fly the way we think they ought to go. And yet the Lord says, wait a minute, who do you belong to? Don't we all belong to Him? Who's in control of everything? The Lord. But do we live like that? And if not, these are the things we need to bring before the Lord. See, listen, our life is a work in progress in our relationship with the Lord. There's a lot of people that say that, well, I'm just a work in progress. Well, what kind of work is progressing if we're not asking the Lord? If we're not asking the Lord to do His work, we'll be a child of the King, but we won't have a lot of progress taking place. So we need to ask the Lord, Lord, do Your work. Let me see Your hand in my life. Let me see Your love in my life. Let me see Your mercy and Your grace. Because that's what the Lord loves. And that's what He wants to see. And that glorifies Him. So Lord, help me to be just like You. And that what our lives are to be transformed to be into the likeness of Christ. And you and I can't do that on our own. We know that. We've all tried it. It doesn't work, does it? We've tried it. We don't have the strength. But guess what? There is our Savior who does have the strength. And this morning the Lord says, if you'll come to Me, and if you'll call upon Me, I will answer and show you the way. And will He ever let us down? Beginning with salvation, He has never let us down. If there's anyone here who does not have the assurance of eternal life, it begins there. But then those of us who know the Lord as our Savior, it continues and grows from there to the glory of God. This morning the Lord says, what will you ask of Me? Maybe somebody would say, I don't need anything. I don't know, I need a lot from the Lord. How about you? I need a lot. Would you stand as we prepare for the Lord's invitation? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we prepare to celebrate this time that we celebrate Your birth, this Christmas season, may we be reminded as believers that You are the greatest gift, and Lord, we have received You as children of God. But then, Lord, we also have the opportunity to give You our lives that You might do Your will and have Your way in and through us, Lord, for Your honor and glory. May You speak to our hearts and minds as only You can to draw us nearer to You. Lord, that we would be found faithful when You return and that Your light would shine through our lives this time of the year and for the rest of the year and in the coming new year for Your honor and glory. And we'll give You all the praise, for we ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen.